Welcome to the Lighthouse Community Podcast. Thank you for joining us today. We hope today's teaching will encourage you in your faith and help you develop an increasing desire to walk with God. Let's listen in.
We're so glad you're here. Welcome at Lighthouse this morning. I want to welcome you. My name's Larry. I'm one of the elders here, and it's just good to see everybody here. We also have an online community that we would like to welcome, and we have lots of people that tune in on Thursday. You know, they're working during the Sunday morning, and they have to tune in another time, and we're glad for the entire Lighthouse family. One of the things about Lighthouse that excites me is when I see care that happens between the different people of Lighthouse. You know, sometimes something happens in a person's life. Sometimes there's something to celebrate, but all kinds of things happen in our lives, and I love to see when there's care between the people of Lighthouse. You know, our family groups are one of the ways that happens, where that care happens, and sometimes pastors, we don't even know, people don't even know what's happening. It's just happening in these small groups among people. Now, I was in that role a few years ago where I was trying to care for a person. I was teaching a class, and it was an older gentleman. He was in the hospital, and so I went to the hospital to see him. I knew this gentleman. I knew his wife pretty well. They were people that were full of joy. Do you know people like that? They kind of a settled sense about them. They were pretty content people, right? But he was in really, really bad shape. And as I went into the hospital, you know, I'm talking with him. It's just he and I, and he was telling me how many liters of fluid that they had drawn off of his lungs and his heart cavity. You know, and I was pretty sure when I was talking to him that he was never leaving this hospital. You know, he was at the very end of his life, right? And as I was talking to him, I'm trying to figure out something that's hopeful that I can say to this gentleman, right? And this is what came out, okay? I said, "I'll see you back at church on Sunday." That's all I could think of, right, in the moment. He knew I was struggling, okay, to know what to say to him in this really dark time. And I'll never forget what he said to me, okay? He looked right at me, pointed at me. He said, "Larry, if I don't see you back at church, I'll catch you on the other side." For him, passing from this life to the next was simply a change of address. He knew God, and he was not worried at all. He was ready to go. Now, I've known people. My mother, for instance, she was a person, when it came to the end of her life, she was fearful. I've known people who become very philosophical, you know, trying to talk about all the stuff they know. I've known people who are regretful in thinking back over their life, the things that, you know, they just wish they wouldn't have done, you know, those kind of things. There's all kinds of different reactions that people have when they get to the ends of their life. This man, he was full of joy, and he was ready to go. And it's like, I've never forgotten the face of that man pointing at me saying, "I will see you on the other side." But that's where his heart was at the end of his life. At the end of Jesus' life, the last week of his life, John chapter 14 through 17 records all the conversations that he had with the disciples. He's downloading everything that he wants them to know just before he's going to leave this world. They're not really certain what's happening with him yet. And yet he knows there's all kinds of things they need to know to be ready after he's gone. You might remember John chapter 14. Jesus starts with a question. He asks the disciples, "Do you believe in God?" And of course they believe in God. They're following their rabbi, right? They believe in God. And he says this, "Well, believe also in me." What he wanted to make crystal clear that he was God draped in human flesh. He wanted that to be very, very clear with his disciples at the end. He asked them, or he told them, he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. A place we will be together for eternity. He wanted them to know that. He also said this, I am the way, in fact, the only way a person can get to God. I am the truth. I am the one who speaks truth. You can trust me. I am the life. I am the one who gives eternal life. He wanted to know, them to know that. He told them that the Holy Spirit was going to come. The Holy Spirit was going to be in them. I read that and I wonder what they would have thought that meant. What would it mean to have the Holy Spirit in them? That was something that was new. They would have known the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit came upon people for specific reasons to do things. You can read about that in the Old Testament. But this is different than that. What Jesus is saying is the Holy Spirit is going to be in you. That's what he's telling them. In John chapter 10, Jesus talks about abundant life that's available to those who believe. A richness and a fullness to life that is granted to people who have genuine faith. He talked about things like that. Jesus promises peace. Peace. Not the kind of peace that you hope to get from stuff in this world, but a peace that endures, a peace that's a forever peace. It's the kind of peace my friend had. He promises that. It's the kind of peace that actually has the power to change our lives. These are the kinds of things Jesus is talking about in that last week of his life with his disciples. And they're probably only taking a little bit of it in and trying to figure out what their rabbi is saying to them as he's downloading this essential information he wants them to know. In verse 23, he says this, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." I'm wondering what I would have thought that meant. The Holy Spirit's going to be in me. The Son and the Father are going to be with me. This is deeply, deeply personal. This is a relationship with the triune God that I think he's talking about. Jesus is not talking about maintaining religious practice. He is not trying to tell these guys to try harder. None of that kind of stuff, right? He's not asking them to keep a set of moral rules. That's not what he's talking about at the end of his life. He's talking about something remarkably and radically different than that. Jesus is suggesting that a person can actually know God. That's what he's suggesting in this last week of his life. In fact, in John chapter 17, kind of the end of this little section where Jesus is downloading to his disciples, he says this, or I should say he equates two things. He says that eternal life is equal to knowing God. Eternal life, knowing God, put an equal sign between them. That's what eternal life is, knowing God. I am completely convinced that my friend in the hospital was going to the God that he knew. There was no fear in this guy. He knew what was happening. He was ready to go. Today we're talking about genuine joy. We're talking about what the scripture says about joy. This profound, enduring contentment and happiness that's based on spiritual reality, not circumstances, but something that's enduring. Joy is associated with the presence of God in the life of a person. That's what the scriptures talk about when it talks about joy. Now, the plan today is to read through chapter 14, verses 1 through 17. That's the passage we've been reading each week all the way through the series. This week, we'll read that from the New Living Translation. Then, I'd like to talk about a number of verses that give us insight into what the Bible says about genuine joy. And then, finally, I want to answer the question, how can we find genuine joy? So that'll be the plan for this morning. Begin with John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. And this is what it says. I am the grapevine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they will bear even more. You've already been pruned and purified by my message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. A branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot produce fruit unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples, and this brings glory to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments, and I remain in his love. And look at verse 11. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friend. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my commandment. Love each other. Let's pray together as we begin. God, these verses are so rich and they are so packed, and I have so many questions as I read them. I pray that you'd open our hearts to understanding, that we would see your character, we would see the things that matter mostly to you, that we would understand what it was you were saying in this last week of your life, things that are essential for us to know. We pray that you'd open our hearts and minds, give us discernment, help us understand. We pray that you'd just help us. We pray all this through Jesus. Amen. Now, the second point today is to talk about some verses that the Bible, where the Bible explains what genuine joy is, okay? We want to go through those. But first of all, I want to start with a contrast, okay? Have you ever seen joyful kids? Yesterday, we were at my daughter's house, and this is the birthday party. One daughter had a son, and the other daughter had twin girls a week later, and they all turned 6 this year. And so all the 6-year-olds are here, and the other grandkids are there, and then extended family's there, and there's more kids, and it's like chaos. It's just like there is so much joy in that room. It is incredible, the volume, okay? You think it's loud in here. Oh, it was loud in that house. We had to keep working to try to keep, you know, commotion down. We destroyed the house. We had to put it all back together. It was lots of joy in that house. Kids shrieking with joy. Now, I'm a pretty simple person. When Debbie wants to make me happy, what she does, she goes to Dietz, okay? And she buys salted pecans and milk chocolate. Oh yeah, somebody's shaking her head, they know, okay? And that's what she does if she wants to, you know, because when she brings me Dietz chocolate, one of those little white bags, she only puts like 10 in there because I'll eat all of them, right? Okay? It means she loves me. Okay? And it gives me joy, okay? And there is absolutely nothing wrong with joy like those examples. Kids, you know, shrieking with joy and chocolate, all that stuff, right? But you have to recognize that that kind of joy is temporary. It lasts for a moment, and it's good, it feels good, and there's nothing wrong with it, but it's not permanent joy. It's not the kind of joy that's going to carry you through life. I was listening to a podcast by a gentleman named Arthur Brooks. He is a Harvard professor. He's a sociologist. He's known as the happiness guy. He has dedicated his life to understanding happiness, right? And it's interesting. He has discovered something about joy, right? He says this, money, power, pleasure, honor, or fame are idols that can never bring us satisfaction. It's kind of interesting. A Harvard sociologist, brilliant guy, has discovered what the Bible has said all along. This is the principle. Temporary things cannot bring us permanent joy. Temporary things bring us temporary joy, but not permanent joy. I might add to his list of idols. I would add affluence and power and status. There's a million different things that we can build our lives around which will actually steal our joy. And what will happen eventually is those idols will fall back on us and crush us. That's how temporary things work. You know, temporary things don't bring permanent joy. Statistically speaking, our country since 1990 is becoming less and less happy. Did you know that? People are becoming less and less happy. There's a specific association with the advent of social media and lack of happiness in our culture. Those two things go hand in glove. The expectations of our life, you know, and the reality of our lives, brought on some of that by social media, are diverging, right? And people are becoming less and less happy in seeking for what's true. When we read the Bible, we find something completely different in terms of what it says about joy. It's not talking about temporary things. It's talking about something else. It's talking about something permanent, something enduring, something that transcends our circumstances, something that brings stability to our lives, joy that lasts, joy that's real, joy that can give you contentment, joy that can carry you through the end of life, no matter what the circumstances are. That's what the Bible talks about. It's easy today, if you want to do a word search on the word joy in the Bible, you can go to BibleGateway.com, and I know because I did this. I typed in the word joy and hit enter, and all the verses on joy in the Bible show up. You can put in the word rejoice. The Bible talks about joy actually quite a bit. There's a great deal of content there. And what I want to do is talk about just a handful of verses today where the word joy or rejoice is used to help us start to gain a biblical perspective on what joy is. Now, the first of those is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. It says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." There are two big points here. First of all, people of faith live in a community with each other. Together, they're casting off not only sin, but anything that entangles them and keeps them from knowing God, any of those idols that come into our lives, right? They push that stuff away because they believe. And together, they're looking forward to Christ, right? They're looking forward to the end, and that gives stability in their lives as they're seeking Christ in community. But the second and probably most important point here is that Jesus gained the strength necessary to endure the cross by looking at the joy that was set before him. That's an important point. Now, Jesus knew that his death and resurrection was going to bring salvation to those who believed. He knew that, right? He knew he was going to rise from the dead. He knew he would be at the right hand of God. All of that was known to Jesus. But the joy set before him was looking forward to our salvation. That's the thing that motivated and was in the mind of Jesus himself. I think about what it was that Jesus could see as he went to the cross. He could see forgiveness. He could see reconciliation to the Father through faith. He could see us walking a new life in Christ. All of that is part of salvation, right? We run this race looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy, you know, the one who everything was clarified for him by the joy set before him. But I want to be really, really crystal clear about what that joy was. The joy set before Jesus was our salvation. Jesus died on the cross for me. Jesus died on the cross for you. That was the pathway to our salvation. His joy was our restoration to God through forgiveness. And our forgiveness was purchased by his blood. That was the joy set before him. Let's move on to Luke chapter 10, verse 20. It says this: "However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." You might remember the context of this verse, right? Jesus has sent the disciples out, the 72. They're casting out demons. They're preaching the gospel. And they're traveling around doing all this. And they all come back and they're all fired up because they're able to cast demons out of people. And Jesus pushes back a little bit. And what does he say? Yeah, don't be all excited that you can cast out demons. Be excited about the thing that matters the most. Yeah, be excited that your names are written in heaven. What he's saying is this: be excited about this. You're going to be with God for eternity. Be excited about that, because that's the thing that matters the most. You know, we share the gospel with people, right? But we rejoice when God saves people, right? Because their names are then written in heaven. Our life on this earth is just a dress rehearsal. That's all it is. It's a dress rehearsal looking forward as we are prepared for eternity with God. Look at Luke 15, verse 10. "In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." It is remarkable to me when I hear the stories here at Lighthouse of how people came to faith. You've heard stories probably. And there's one common thread I've heard over and over and over and over again. And it's this: generally speaking, when a person comes to faith, there have been lots and lots of people that were involved in that process, that journey forward before the person actually meets God. You know, it's God uses this person and that gal and that first, and all this stuff happens, and they finally get to the end and they believe. You know, it's like, who is responsible? I don't know. The Holy Spirit uses all of us to share the gospel with people who are far away from God. I remember a guy who was working on this building. He was a crew leader, and I engaged a lot of those guys during conversation. And one day, kind of toward the end of the project, he pulled me aside, and he wanted to tell me his story. And so I listened, you know. He wanted to tell me his story of faith. And by his statement, his life was pretty far off the rails. He had lived a pretty reckless life. People that he knew working construction and elsewhere were speaking truth into him, but he was just kind of like blowing those guys off. He didn't really care what they had to say. And then he said this happened one day. "I'm in my bedroom alone. It's dark. I'm sitting on the edge of my bed, and it all dawns on me that it's true. Right there in my bedroom, in the dark, by myself, I confess my sins and ask God to be my Savior. Bam, All these people had spoken, figuring maybe it was a lost cause, I don't know. And one day it all came clear. The Holy Spirit brought truth into his mind. He confessed his sin. God saved him. And man, the guy I knew and the guy he described as having been before he was a believer are very different people. God's transforming his lives. He's sharing his hope with everybody on every construction site, whether you want to listen or not. Okay, he's been transformed. He's been changed by meeting Jesus. Something dramatic has happened in his life. So I asked him a question. I said, "How long was it that you actually searched for God before you found him?" And he said, "Search for God." He said, "I wasn't looking for God. People were telling me about their experiences with God. I heard lots of truth. I wasn't looking for God. This is what happened. God found me. I didn't find God. God found me sitting there on my bed that evening as it all came true and the Holy Spirit brought all this truth that people had spoken into him and he believed. According to that verse, there was rejoicing in heaven that night. Yeah, there was rejoicing in heaven because a man had believed. And you know this, every person who spoke into his life on his journey of faith can also rejoice because they were part of that. And you know, that's the story of Lighthouse, people inviting and people engaging in the lives of those who are far away from God. God uses all of us to help people on their spiritual journey. Acts chapter 13 verse 52 says this, the disciples were filled with joy, there's that word again, and with the Holy Spirit. Now, you might remember Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 is the account of the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. Paul and Barnabas, you know, they're at the church. There have been teachers there. The Holy Spirit is present. There's prayer and fasting going on. And these two guys decide they're going to take the first missionary journey, right? The Holy Spirit was leading them very definitively. This had never been done before. Nobody had gone on a missionary journey before, but there's no blueprint, okay? They decide to go to share the gospel with people that they don't know, not even knowing what the rules are. You know, there's no missionary support. They're just going. They're tent makers. They're going to share the gospel. And what we see is that they just heard the call and they went, right? They left the comfortable. They're doing what God has said. They're starting churches. People are saying yes to Jesus. That's what's happening. People are coming to faith. They're hearing the gospel. They're believing. And the result of that was that these guys were filled with joy and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. That was what the result was. I think there's a really clear link between joy, the kind of joy that lasts, and being engaged in the kingdom of God. I think there's this great link between recognizing that the Holy Spirit is using you in your life. Enjoy. All that just kind of dovetails all together in our hearts. The last verse in this section I want to point your attention to is James chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4. It says this, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance work its work, finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Now, James pushes back against the notion that joy is all about sunshine and beautiful skies. That's just not what joy is about in his mind. In fact, what he's saying is that pure joy comes when we face trials, right? That's a different definition of joy. But it's not the trial that he's really focused on. What he's really focused on is the fact that the trials in life are what creates the perseverance. It's the thing that builds our faith, that draws us closer to God. He's seeing the end game. He's seeing these trials in life as having the capacity to actually change our hearts, to engage us directly with God. You know, a carefree life is probably less likely to produce the kind of spiritual transformation that God wants for each of us. You know, sometimes it's easy to kind of pray against trials in our lives, where God wants to use the trials in our life to actually transform our lives and draw us to himself. That's a different view of joy, right? And James just didn't call it joy. He calls it pure joy because he recognizes the importance of our lives being aligned with God. God is good. He wants us to be transformed into the image of Christ. He wants us to be like Jesus. This is what we're designed for. That's where genuine joy comes from, walking in step with what God has designed us for. I want to move on now and talk just a little bit about answering the question, how can we find this kind of joy in our lives? How can we find that? Well, the first thing you have to know is that joy is the byproduct of something else. It's not the thing you seek directly, but it's the byproduct of something else. My friend in the hospital had this joy that could not be shaken. And I spent time over the years before he passed talking to him about that just a little bit. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Fritz talked about Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. And you remember some of the facets of the fruit of the Spirit, right? Joy is one of those. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. Those are all the character of God, okay, that flows out of people who are walking in step with the Holy Spirit. When you think about some of those, love, for instance, you know, seeking the best for other people, instead of jealousy or anger or all those negative emotions, it's actually seeing people from the perspective that God sees people. Joy is a heart that sings. You know, it's a heart that sees the world from a different perspective, such that even trials and circumstances of life are all organized differently in our minds, because we're starting to see things from God's perspective instead of from our own earthly perspective, right? It's something that's completely different. How about peace? Genuine peace, contentment, knowing that everything in our life is part of God's plan. These are the fruit of the Spirit. You know? This is a liberated heart. This is a heart that's free. This is a heart that's lost its bondage to all the things that drag us down. This is a heart that's free, where joy bubbles out. And love bubbles out. That's the fruit of the Spirit in us. If you want joy in your life, what you really want to do is walk in step with the Holy Spirit, because that's where joy comes from. The fruit of the Spirit bubbles out of every person whose life is directed by the Spirit. You know, when you're walking in step with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Scriptures, all your joy bubbles out as a byproduct. John chapter 14, verse 23, we're going to look at that verse just a moment again. Jesus said this, "Anyone who loves me and will obey my teaching, my Father will love them, we will come to them, and we will make our home with them." That is as deep and personal a verse as I can imagine. God himself making his home with us. It's talking about this deeply personal relationship. You know, when the Bible's talking about commandment keeping and it's talking about obedience, sometimes people resist that. But you know what it's really talking about? It's talking about our aligning our lives with the character of God. That's what it's talking about. Knowing what God cares about, knowing what's important to him. Repentance is simply a change of mind. It's turning from my own direction, okay, and instead turning in the direction of what we see about God in the Scriptures. That's what repentance is. It's just a change of mind. It's just a change of heart. Turning away from those things which drag us down and turning toward God. And as we do that, you know, we talk about saying yes to Jesus the first time, and then we talk about saying yes to Jesus every day after that, where we allow God by His Spirit to transform our hearts. And as we do that, joy bubbles out. Think about that. As we walk with God, joy is the result. Do you want joy in your life? Do you want to pray such that your prayers are now aligned with God and you get exactly what your heart desires? God is giving you the answer to your prayers like He promised in John chapter 15. I don't know how to make these ideas more understandable or clearer, okay? I just don't know how to do it. Maybe there's other words and other people could say it more clearly. But I know this about my friend. He and his wife were readers of Scripture, and they read Scripture together, and they talked about it, and every day they made the decision to push back against their tendencies, which were contrary to God, and to lean into what God has said. That's what they did. They started reading the Bible through at age 80. Age 70. And he died like at 80, maybe 88. They had read the Bible through together like 17 times. You know, they used to keep track in the front of their Bibles like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Okay? And their lives were transformed. And at the end of their lives, they were full of joy. They were ready to meet God. It was a beautiful scene to see this gentleman pass from this life to God. This is the reality. God invites you inside. You are invited. He's not mean, holding you away. God invites you inside. It's up to us to stop resisting that and to let Him in. To those who are weary, God offers rest. To those who are lost, Jesus is the light of the world. He's the one that brings truth. To those who are restless, He gives peace. And to those who decide to walk in His way, to resist their tendencies and to lean into God, to those who do that, He gives joy. That's where it comes from. Walking in alignment with God. Joy is a byproduct of knowing God. Joy is a byproduct of walking in step with the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit in us. There are no shortcuts. There are no alternatives. There's no other way to do it. I read and listened to some of this stuff by Arthur, the guy from Harvard, and he's trying to make people happy by just changing life hacks, you know? Genuine joy is found by letting go of our opposition to God, leaning into what God has said, and stepping into the abundant life that Jesus promises. That's where genuine joy comes from. It is God's will that you say yes to Jesus. It is God's will that you continue saying yes to Jesus every day as your life is transformed into the image of Christ. When you begin to say yes, joy will start bubbling out. That's how that works. My friend in the hospital left this world full of joy. I'm a little bit envious. Couple verses just to conclude today. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Though you may not have seen Him, you love Him. And even though you don't see Him now, you believe in Him, and you are filled with inexpressible joy, glorious joy. In Romans chapter 15, verse 13, that's actually on the blue card this week. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We want to pray for you. The band's going to be coming up in just a moment here. And this is a time for us to pray. I suspect in this room, there are some people who the joy of their salvation has long ago been left because they came to faith and they know the Spirit's in them, but yet they've been resisting his leadership in their lives. This might be a time where you just decide you're not going to do that any longer. You're going to lean into God instead. I also suspect that there are people in the room who have absolutely no reference point for what we're talking about. You know, maybe they haven't said yes to Jesus the first time. But we have prayer leaders here this morning. There'll be one on either side in the front, a couple back by the sound booth. They'll have a lanyard on with a name so you know who they are. And this is your opportunity to slip out of your seat and to pray with a prayer leader. They want to pray with you. This is your time. So if you'd like to pray, this is a time to slip out of your seat and do that. But first, let me pray for you. God, I know there's a lot of heavy content here about walking in step with you. And I pray that your Spirit would make it clear in our minds. Help us to understand. And right now, I pray that you would draw every person who needs prayer. We pray this through Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to learn more about Lighthouse Community, check out our website at mylighthousecommunity.com or connect with us on Facebook. You're invited to join us live Sunday mornings at 9:09 or 11:11. Thanks again for listening to the Lighthouse Community Podcast.